Thank you, Brother Hester. I'm so glad that I know that I know that Jesus came and laid his life down for me on Calvary. I cannot imagine what it's like to wander your way through Christmas and make it about Santa Claus. Now, if it's the first time that you heard that Santa Claus isn't real, I'm sorry to be the first to break it to you. All right, but I'm just going to tell you, you know, he came and died and rose again. What a blessing, amen, and to know that. Take your Bibles this morning and turn into Matthew chapter number 2. Christmas is a time to celebrate the true reason for the season, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the wonderful things that we enjoy ought to be Christ-centered. Christmas is a time, and I hope that you understand this as we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We ought to grow in the area of, I'll just tell you this, that getting saved changed my life. So it changed some of my traditions. Amen. Because some of my traditions from my family passed down were not Christ-like. Okay. That mean that secular things are always wicked, all right? Secular things would be being patriotic. That's secular. But I don't believe it's wrong to be happy to be an American, to say the Pledge of Allegiance and to be true to those things. But again, it should never, or my country should never come. It's God and then country, right? Amen. And so again, we have to always put things in their place. And in this season, Jesus should be paramount above all other things. We have so many things that take our attention away. And I'll just say that in Matthew chapter 2, we realize here, and we've got several pictures in the scripture of people who are told about Jesus. The wise men are seen as wise. There will be people that use the term magi and different things. Not that they would be wrong, but again, for all of us, again, the Bible is going to use the term that they were wise. And why were they wise? Because they were seeking or looking for Jesus. All right. And I'll just say this. If you are a wise church member this morning, you would be looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Many people are so focused with what is going on today or tomorrow or through the holiday season, we forget that Jesus' coming is imminent, that he could return at any moment and catch us away. We may not see Christmas Day. Now, we've made much preparation, and much of us, I would say, you know, the devil and the Antichrist, when they got to my house, they would see some Christmas decorations, and they would stay up because I'm not coming back to get them. Amen. But I do think sometimes in this Christmas season, we lose a little of that looking up. We look down on manger scenes, and Jesus was in the manger. He did come. He was also lifted up for our transgression and put on the cross, laid his life down, and then rose again to be seated on high. The star on the top of the Christmas tree should always be pointing up to where Jesus is, not where he was. He came to die and to rise again to pay our sin debt. In Matthew chapter 2, I hope you found it now, the Bible says in verse number 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. By the way, that was a lie. He did not want to worship him. He desired to kill him. Verse number 9, when they had heard the king, they departed And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, look at that, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. We can read on in the passage and we will see that God not only warns the wise men and they're directed to go home a different way instead of telling Herod where the young child was. Jesus is directed through his adopted father Joseph to flee into Egypt. He's told that he needs to leave with the child because Herod sought his life. And when Herod hears what has happened, and he realizes the wise men are not coming back, he sends to Bethlehem and kills every child 2 years and younger. And again, I don't believe that this is 2 years after the birth of Christ. I think that somewhere in that two-year range, it's below that, Herod decides he is going to make sure he gets everybody just in case. But again, when we think about the star, we think about, oh, that star was visible for a day, for a season. But we know that it's more than a year because he didn't just say every baby under a year old. We realize that there's a good chance that this star didn't just stand in the sky. By the way, when they caught another sight of it that night after they had been with Herod, they rejoiced to be able to see that star clearly. I believe that those that seek Jesus, I'm going to be honest with you, God reveals himself, the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God. When we seek answers from God, God will reveal his truth to wise men and wise women who decide to seek him in the Word of God. These men have come from the east. Without a doubt, there's a caravan of them. We always make it three, right? Because why? Or three gifts. So obviously they wouldn't come with only three, without the three, that everybody needed to have a gift, right? No, you're thinking of an American Christmas. Everybody's got to have a gift, right? The group comes and they bring these main three gifts. Again, if you drop a chest of gold in front of somebody, everybody in the caravan could have put a piece of that together. The frankincense could have been, again, bought and added together and put in a wonderful vase and presented with a bow as a group of people or a family group. If you understand anything about and this area that they come from, this is probably a large group of people. And again, some of their family traveling with them and servants making this track to this place. This is not a small journey, but a large one for them. And they've made their way and come to this place to worship Jesus. Now, I want you to focus and understand that they come to not the religious leader, but to the political leader of the area. The political leader of the area has zero answers for what is taking place. A spiritual happening has happened in Jerusalem. It's a physical, fleshly birth of a virgin-born son of the Lord God in Jesus Christ. And they go to Herod, and guess what? Like most of our elected officials, he is oblivious of what they're talking about. We've come to worship the King of the Jews. Where is he at? Say, what? I thought I was the King of the Jews. I'm Herod. I got the title. Just go ahead and fall down. No, you're not who we're looking for. Do you know what most people that get, they think that when they get to a government office, they have arrived. In America, we have a different form of government where they are supposed to be elected to stand in our place by the people, for the people. But what really happens a lot of times when they take that office? They want you to come and grovel at their feet. You're the one that put them in there, and now they want, instead of doing things for you, what do they want to do? I want you to continue to do things for them. It's a shame that people are like that, but here we are. Here's Herod. He is, again, title figure. This is the time of the Roman Empire, and he is king kind of by proxy of, he's allowed to be that way by the Jews. But again, he's got power, and he's got real power, enough to kill every child in Bethlehem under the age of 2, and nobody bat an eye at it. But they didn't come to worship him. I'm sure without a doubt, they did whatever people do. We shake hands. Some of you like to hug. It's not my thing. Right? But I'm sure they came down and kind of bowed themselves. They gave him a little bit of honor. But I think the Bible doesn't record how much honor they give him. It does record how much honor they give Jesus. By the way, I think that's what we need to focus on. But I wanted you to see they stopped by the political area because they wanted to make sure. I don't think it's anything wrong with keeping the law. And when you break the speed limit, aren't you glad that sometimes they give you a warning? Sometimes it's not always the letter of the law, it's the spirit of the law. Just slow down. We want you to be safe. That's why the law was written, by the way. You know that. Not to write you tickets, but to keep everybody safe. You say, preacher, why are you getting after that? Because again, I see they come by and they stop by where there's a great big building that says this is City Hall. And we can give you all the answers. And they stop by to get the answer. And guess who didn't have the answer? Can I tell you who still doesn't have the answer? The great big White House in the middle of our... Listen, you may love what's going on up there and see some of the political things, but I can tell you salvation is never going to be in political things. And it's not going to be in the White House. There's never going to be a peace brought on earth and joy to all men through any political means until Jesus sets up his kingdom. You say, well, what did you get after? What did the political guy do? He called all his advisors that were religious. The ones that, the scribes that knew the scripture, the ones that copied out the scripture. They're like, where is this king of the Jews supposed to be born? Because Herod knew the Messiah was coming, predicted. And by the way, if I could just say it this way, he asked for a predicted Messiah. But again, he who is supposed to be a Jew and worship should worship also. His lie he told the wise men was exactly what his response should have been. He should have gone and found where Jesus was and worshiped him also. But not unlike the chief priest, what did the chief priest do when Jesus finally comes of age and goes through his earthly ministry? Pilate says, I find no fault in him. He pronounces a sentence that he will have him chastised and let go. And instantly, the chief priests and the people began to cry out, crucify him, requiring his death. Herod's not alone. The people decided to do the same thing. They tried to kill him from start to finish. You say, preacher, why are you getting after this? This is a happy time. Yes, it's a happy time of the birth of the child, but listen, I'm going to tell you, for all of us, what changed everything just wasn't a simple birth, but the rising of a young child. Listen, they go on, and you know what they do? They fulfill the law. They go to the temple, make a sacrifice like Jews are supposed to do. They live a Christian life and live a Jewish life the way the scripture has ordered it under the law. And Jesus comes and preaches repentance. Jesus preaches to the, not just everybody on earth, but then when he lays his life down, he preaches to the souls in hell and rises again in victory. You say, preacher, why are you getting after that? Because again, these wise men know exactly who has come, and his name is Jesus. I want you to see with me some things that I think are important. The political people can't give you answers. By the way, they didn't know exactly what house he would be born in, but they could dig up in the scripture. In verse 5, it says, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That is a millennial promise to the Jew of where Jesus would be born and what he would do. Can I just say to you that we can still trust the Bible? At Jesus' birth, the wise men trusted the prophetic nature of Scripture to tell them where Jesus was born and what Jesus would do. That one passage of prophecy not only prophesied where he would be born, but what he would do in the millennial kingdom. Do you know this book still has prophecy for us today? If we're not careful during this Christmas season, we don't just stop looking up and we don't just trust in political things, but we'll get to the place like the Bible doesn't have any more prophecy to come. Like the Bible doesn't need to be sought and studied and prepared in our life, that there is nothing left. That we always talk about sometimes that there's nothing left for it to be done before Jesus comes again. And I believe that it's going to come to the place where, the trump is going to sound, the church is going to be caught out. Those that are saved will be caught up together to be with the Lord. I believe that with all my heart, but don't act like there's not things that immediately continue to happen after that. That's a part of the prophecy. Can I tell you, there is one more thing that has to happen before Jesus comes. There's going to be a shout in heaven. There's going to be a trump, and the church is going to be caught out, and immediately God is going to begin all the prophecy that happens with his people. I believe he's on a timetable after that. Now we're in an age of grace. You know what grace is? Putting off judgment that ought to come. Guess what comes after the grace period? Judgment. We got to realize, listen, I know that Christmas time for all of us is something we look forward to, and it's something that we give. And the wise men, I want you to see here, like, listen, for all of us, we ought to see that not only the government doesn't have the answer, but where should we look for the answer? In the book. That's where they looked. When he called the scribes, he said, where are we going to find the answer to where Jesus was born? Guess where they found it? In the Word of God. Sometimes during this Christmas season, guess what the last thing it is that we address? The last thing we read, the last time we spend time on, that sometimes when we the thing we get away from when we're faithful all the rest of the year is the Word of God. We put the devotional out. You say, why'd you put the devotional out? Because if you're not careful, we'll forget to pick it up. We'll start a brand new year, and our practice that we've had all year long, we've put aside for the holiday season. A break is a wonderful thing. A rest is a good thing. But we should never take a break from the Word of God. We should never take a break for our relationship with Jesus Christ. We should never stop and try to think that it's wearisome to be a student of the Word of God. God, teach me. I need to seek after him. By the way, I'll just say, Christmas time is a terrible time to take a break from church. It's when we need it most. It's when we know, oh, I've heard all the sermons about Christmas. Yes, you may have heard all the passages that other people are hearing for the very first time, but if you listen hard and ask God to speak to you, he'll get you too while you're in the service. He'll speak to you. He'll help you. You say, preacher, why are you getting at all these things? Because I want you to see the reaction. Listen, what about the believer? What is a believer? What should we do when they leave Herod? The wise men, how do they address? They find Jesus in a house. Some of us say he's a toddler. I don't think he's running all around. He is not probably in his terrible twos yet. Jesus didn't have terrible twos, by the way. He's perfect. It was your kid. It was me. Amen? Terrible twos, okay? But in that one-year-old state, maybe learning to talk, learning to walk, crawling around the house, the wise men come. And the Bible says, and I want you to look at verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't take this literally like they tripped. Like there was a step that they missed, all of them, unison, fall down on the floor, right? Falling down means that they humbled themselves. And it also helps us to understand the picture. It doesn't say kneeling down. All right? Because when they met Herod, they probably knelt down to honor him. But this was the person with the highest honor. And when you fall down, I don't know about you, but when I call it a fall, I'm all the way down. And so it gives us a picture. The Bible doesn't give any words that are by accident. And it pictures that they didn't just humble themselves with kneeling. that they stretched out prostrate on their face before the Lord Jesus Christ, who was just an infant, but they knew exactly who he was in prophecy and what he would be in time. Because see, we miss it. We see the baby Jesus when we see that. We just, oh, look at his coming. That's God eternal. That's the creator God of all the universe, who in the form of a babe still held all the universe together with his own power. And they recognized him for who he was, and they stretched themselves face down on the ground. Can I ask you, during the Christmas season, do you worship Jesus that way? When was the last time that you humbled yourself before God and gave him a 100% benefit of the doubt? God, you are almighty. God, you are to be honored. Many times, again, and I don't want to try to overwhelm you with this. I don't think that's a position they got bodily to show a position inside of their heart. And we don't all have to lay down prostrate or fall down on the ground, because some of us couldn't get up without help. But a position of who God is. This time of the year, wise men should realize and reset themselves before a brand new year starts and enter into that year with just who Jesus is. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Almighty God from the beginning and the end. He's the God that is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron, but he's also the God that came from heaven, laid his life down on Calvary, and rose again in victory for me personally. He's the one who laid his life down that I might be saved. He covered my sins. Make it personal. Those men came into that room, and if you don't think it was personal, then why didn't they ship through Amazon all their presents? Listen, I don't know about you, but before Amazon was and all this shippings of gift, it was a big travel season of Christmas, because instead of making sure your present got there, this was about being together at a holiday season. The wise men didn't send somebody else. They came themselves to humble themselves, because nobody else can humble themselves but you. You can be humbled by Almighty God, but it is, listen, the best thing for every Christian is to humble ourselves before a holy God and to just let him know who he really is in our life. Trust him. Listen, I don't know about you, but worship him. What is worshiping him? By the way, they're going to present him, but worship is more than just giving. I believe from Abraham on, there is a picture that you can see that worship, that he worshiped the king of Salem and gave 10%. I believe those are tied, connected together. The first mention of a word in the Bible is always with giving. But before they ever gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they gave themselves to the Christ child. The first thing they presented to him was themselves falling down on their face before him in worship. Can I tell you, many of us, there are people during this holiday season that will give something to Jesus, but it won't be themselves. There are many churches that have Christmas off, give the birthday for Jesus, and they make this all about a giving because it's a good time to try to get something from people, because people sometimes only come to church at Christmas and Easter. So you got to get them while they're there. Get them while the getting's good. Right? That's the mindset. Can I just tell you, the thing that Jesus wants more than gold, frankincense, myrrh, or any other gift that you could think about, he wants you. He didn't come to die for gold. He paved the streets of heaven with it. He didn't come to die for frankincense or for healing. He is the great physician. He came to die for you and to pay for your sin debt. He didn't come, listen, even myrrh itself is a bitter herb when crushed, smells so sweet. He didn't come and die for anything that was earthly or valuable on earth, except for you. You were the thing that he came to buy back into himself. Not these presents, that the best that the wise men could bring, they realized. And in the scripture, it's recorded that the most important thing that they gave that day was themselves to him. I want you to see, it goes on. They worshiped him. They give of themselves. And then it says they opened up their treasures. Can I just tell you, you know, when we use, the Bible uses the word treasure. Can I just remind you what Jesus, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Can I tell you that that worship already pictures what Jesus said, that their heart was already in it. They had already given themselves and he already had their heart. So they didn't mind laying before him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold for all of us. Why gold? Well, they were about to take a trip that they didn't know about yet. Can you see the provision of God, even with the wise men showing up and giving themselves, but then the provision of God, and then God reveals that they got to take a trip into Egypt and that they're going to need to take care of. Even if you took a trip into a foreign land today, many of you don't realize, and most of our missionaries, we just have been through mission months, you know why they have to raise support? Not because they're lazy and they can't work. It's because they're not allowed to work in a foreign land. They raise support so that they can do the work of God in that place. And Jesus and his family were going to go to Egypt. And we don't know whether they could, again, the same taxing, the same the laws and everything that we have. But we know this, that they were going to have needs. And God supplied their needs through the coming of the wise men. Frankincense was it's something that even today that is used for healing. And you can make much of it. And there's so many different things I've read about these three gifts. But frankincense, primarily, even in our day, is used to heal ailments. Can I just tell you that we don't know what kind of scratches and bumps and problems that Jesus had, but he lived just like you and I did. To kind of think that Jesus had this life that, you know, he never got a scratch or he never got bruised. Can I tell you that when you cut him, he bled? That's obvious from the whipping that he took on Calvary and from the nails that were driven through his hands. It is by his blood that we are healed. His stripes we are healed, and his blood covers our sins. Folks, it wasn't the suffering, and I preached it, not the suffering in hell that paid for our sin. It was the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, perfect blood that was shed on Calvary that paid for your sin and my sin. He comes to the place where then he gives myrrh. Myrrh pictures that breaking. This is typically used most in the crushing of the herbs so that something beautiful can come forth. I've seen all of this pictured in Jesus Christ, but I'm just going to tell you, why did they not want them to open the tomb of Lazarus? Because he stinketh. Do you know that the picture here, and even prophecy and the supplied thing, is that Jesus stayed dead for 3 days. And according to the prophecy, both in Psalms and in the New Testament, that his body would not see corruption. And then he rose forth on the third day. By the way, that's prophecy. Jesus prophesied it. The scripture prophesied it. He says the sign that just like the sun, that just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, I'll be in the center of the heart of the earth for 3 days and come forth. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, there's prophecy. We see prophecy fulfilled in these wise men. The star shows that they show up and they see Jesus is born in the same place. We see that there's more prophecy to come, that he's going to be the governor and rule his people, Israel. There's prophecy for us today. Jesus is coming again. He could come at any moment. And I'll just say this, those of you that have not put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, listen, if you haven't done that, the Bible clearly says that there's a place that you'll spend eternity, and it's not heaven. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way. No man cometh unto the Father, where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I preached it last week. I want to remind you again that you can't get to heaven through not going through the door of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, you are bound for a devil's hell. Every man's and boy and woman that's ever been born was born in sin except for one, and his name is Jesus Christ. There was one other man that wasn't born. He was made sinless. And he sinned. His name is Adam, and sin passed upon all men, born in our sins. But Jesus came as a second Adam to redeem us. If by one man's sin the whole world could be sinners, then by one man, the whole world, the whole race of humans could be redeemed in Jesus Christ. Today you say, I can't put it together. How could one man's death equal all of us getting eternal life? Because one man, thrust us all into sin. And the God-man, Jesus Christ, came to pay us, buy us back. So if one man could thrust us into sin, one man could redeem us. But have you trusted in that man? Have you done what the wise men did? Seek him out. Fall on your face before him and say, Lord, I believe that you are the very Son of God, sinless Son of God, born of a virgin. This Christmas time, you can't separate it. And that you lived a perfect life, you laid your life down on Calvary, and then you rose again. Can I just say today, if you've never put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then you can do that today. There's prophecy awaiting that you may not have tomorrow. You may not have Christmas. You may not have till New Year's to trust in him. Get it done today. I'm not a used car salesman telling you that the car might not be here tomorrow. I'm a Bible preacher telling you there's prophecy that you are not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not trying to sell you anything. I'm trying to ask you to do yourself a favor and to stop putting off salvation, but to trust in the sinless Son of God who died for your sins and paid for your sin debt and is, ready to save you if you would simply call on his name and put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I want to encourage Christians this morning. How many of you would say, preacher, pray for me? You know, I don't want to back up. I don't want to slack off during the Christmas season. I want to worship him. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me, preacher? I got that message today. Amen. I see those hands. How about if you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but I'd like to know that. Would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to trust in Jesus today. Would you slip your hand up? Is there one anywhere today in the building? Would you hold it up high enough for me to see it? Just nobody looking but me and God. You'd hold it up and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I see that hand. Listen, would you do this for me? I'm going to pray for you, but if you would like, you could come to the front while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we could take a Bible and show you how to be saved, or during the invitation, you could come forward. But I pray you'd do this. You'd trust in Christ. It's not about this crowd or about Christmas. It's about salvation and trusting in Jesus Christ today. I pray you'll do that. Christians, let's worship him in this season. Dear Jesus, I pray for these that have raised their hands to be saved. God, I pray that you'd allow them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that they might know that they're on their way to heaven, not trusting in their works or in any other things, but simply in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that paid for their sin. I pray for our church. Lord, help us not to ever forget to worship Jesus during the season that is completely about him. God, I pray you'd be with the invitation now. Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me? The musicians have come. Brother Bert's going to sing. I invite you. This is an invitation. If you need to be saved, meet me right here in the front. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a worshiper of Jesus Christ and you say, I want to re-up on my worship, why don't you come and fall down before him today? Speak to him at the altar. Let him realize that just like the wise men, you're seeking him and you want to be close to him. Use the altar if God's speaking to you. Brother Bert's going to sing. You come. Just as